Good evening, friends. This uniting prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we come to thy presence again to worship you this day in spirit and in truth, recognizing that thou art our Father and we are thy children. Here you transplanted us from heaven to earth to build thy kingdom. You've nourished us from one man's family to great nations in the midst of the earth. You lifted up the standard. You placed the symbol upon thy people. You have identified us with thy name. You've instituted within the heart of thy people thy holy church. It has become the instrument which has baptized thy children into thy name and has formally identified themselves with thee. We thank thee for our heritage in this great Christian nation, for the realization that we are in a great hour of crisis and a testing time. Equally aware that we have a sure word of prophecy and the guiding influence of thy Holy Spirit to make known unto us the things which are before us, to cause us to recognize that we are the children of light and not the children of darkness, and to grant unto us the vision of victory and the assurity of thy covenants of ultimate triumph. Our Father, we thank thee for thy promises, for thy abiding presence, for the strength and faith and hope that comes out of thy assurance, and for the realization that we can pray as you have taught us with assurance, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we commit ourselves into thy hand, and again say, thy will be done, in thy name we ask it. Amen. As we turn tonight in our discussion of the subject, the fall of Great Babylon into the sea, we well realize that this is extracted from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is written in symbol and in mystery. And many do not know what the symbols and the mysteries mean. But it is of great importance that we recognize that there is a clue to the whole pattern of divine revelation, and it is given unto you to know its mysteries. For God has said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given. If it is written in mystery and in allegory, it is because the guidance of God's Spirit will unveil these mysteries, make these allegories known unto you, so that you will have the sure guidance and the authority of His Word. It is quite obvious that if you have been following the messages that we have been giving, or have been a student of the patterns of identity concerning the men and the races of earth, that you may well know that the world is today divided into two camps, but that the world has been divided since your race has been upon it throughout all 7,400 years of its history. That these camps that divide the world relate to the masters to which the various camps pledge their allegiance. The world, even in this hour, is in a struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world orders under the symbol of Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon contains within it all of the processes with which the enemy of God's kingdom works. And from the very our earliest hour of biblical identity, God has identified the symbol and the words Babylon with the catastrophe and the evils which are waging war against you. Babylon is the citadel of the world order of Lucifer. The kingdom of God is the citadel of the Most High God being raised up into a great and mighty administration through the numbers of His children, which He is multiplying in the midst of the earth. I think that it's significant that when we talk about Mystery Babylon, we recognize that the biblical identities given to us in the book of Revelation are to cause us to know and to understand how she works. How far-reaching is its institution? A great many people think about when they remember back to the days of Daniel. They remember back to when this great son of the house of Judah was a captive in the days of the captivity of Judah and Benjamin in the lands of Babylon. They remember that the city was 15 miles square for the great centers of its citadel, that it had walls that were 800 feet high and 600 feet wide, and were probably the largest structure of masonry of the ancient world. They know within it was all the splendor and glory which emperors could gather, from its hanging gardens to its symbols of great power. That its armies that rode out of Babylon were armies that were armed with the best of weapons, and that because of the strange fifth column of the Babylonian system, all nations round about were subordinate to her and to the manipulation of her power and her trade. They know that her early warlike galleys commanded all the seaways of the then known existing early world. They know that no one could buy nor sell nor trade except they operated through the manipulation of Babylon's coinage and Babylon's money. They understood, if they knew the history of ancient Babylon, that with conquering power, with economic manipulation, the priests of its ancient religion dominated its money, dominated its power, dominated its customs, and dominated its emperor. In fact, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, you may remember that he had a strange dream, and this dream troubled him, and there was a captive in his land who happens to be one of God's house and one who had been inspired with vision as a great seer, raised up as a prophet of the Most High. And he summoned this man, Daniel, to tell him, "Can you interpret for me my dream?" And of course, Daniel said, you tell me what the dream is, and I'll give you the interpretation. And the king was a little wiser than some Babylonians. He said, "No, I have a lot of people that'll do that." And he said, "I'm not sure of any of them. You tell me what the dream is, and I'll know then that you have the proper interpretation." This might be a hard challenge to some people. It was not a hard challenge to the kingdom of God, nor to the man who God had called. And so he came back to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream, of his mighty image, of the head which was Babylon with his power. And the symbol of Babylon was gold. And he said, "Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art this head of gold. Thou, Babylon, are the head of gold." The successive empires dominated by the mysterious forces which were dominating Babylon were still called Mystery Babylon. They were called Mystery Babylon Medo-Persia. They were called Mystery Babylon in Greece. They were referred to as Mystery Babylon in Rome. They are referred to as Christ unveils to John in the book of Revelation, the great source of danger and the great power of darkness that wages war against the church. And he is told it is Mystery Babylon. And so tonight, if we are to understand the problems that face this great Christian nation and every other great Christian nation of the white race tonight, we must understand the mystery of Mystery Babylon. And unless you understand that, my friends, you battle in the darkness. There is no question about the fact that the most powerful single force in the world today among the world orders is Babylon. But among the peoples of earth, there is a greater power than the world order. That power is the kingdom of God. And the greatest power in the world today is the spiritual center of God's kingdom, is the heart of the great living Christendom, which is the very vital part of the nations of God's kingdom. I will not acknowledge tonight, nor at any time, that Christendom is not more powerful than all its enemies, though they outnumber us 6-1 in the world. I am convinced that he that is with us is greater than all that be with them, and that one man with God could accomplish a victory that could bind the powers of darkness. It is because of this God can raise up men who seem to stand alone, and out of the magnificent work which God inspires them to do, the crystallization of a nation or the challenge of a people come. Great men are being raised up in your time. These men are contributing mightily to the lifting of the veil and to the carrying forward of the destiny of your nation. We can look back on men in the heart of your nation who were investigating the sources of conspiracy. They were carrying forward the design to save their nation from something they knew were wrong. Men that started out early in this battle, like Martin Dies and Congressman Rankin, and then to be followed by investigations in security and in the Senate, men like Senator McCarthy and others. We can remember the days when there were not too many that were crying out against the powers of darkness. And when names like Gerald Smith were hissed at by the enemy, but the truths which he was speaking 15 years ago were preceding the knowledge which today is sweeping anti-communist gatherings all over your nation. We can remember at that time how they hissed at men like Dean Mannion, and how they didn't like Bracken Lee, and how they spoke out against anyone who denounced the conspiracies against our society. How patriots everywhere knew that the weight was being shifted, and that the day would come when the nation would wake up. We can remember the condemnation that has hurled in recent time against those that dare to speak out for truth. A governor of the state of Arkansas could be denounced for upholding the laws of his society. A man like General Walker could be relieved of his command because he was an anti-communist in Europe, where we needed anti-communist commanders in charge of our troops. We could see the pressure being brought down across the nation from time to time as men spoke out. But I want you to know that America tonight is beginning to wake up, and the spiritual power which God has released upon you and upon the church in general and upon leadership specific, are studying people to discover and know where their trouble is coming from. Now, if you do not think that the enemy does not know this, then let me tell you that all the fire and fury of evil is being turned loose tonight upon white men of the Western world who've discovered where their trouble is coming from. These powers are waging a continuous warfare against them. I would turn tonight to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here in this volume of mystery was given unto John a witnessing vision of what Babylon was composed of. Because God makes it clear that Babylon is at work in the world today. He's at work as behind the whole program of Antichrist is the fifth column into every Christian nation, operates in every facet of life, and seeks to dominate and control it. I would tell you tonight that Mystery Babylon is a great institution, a world kahila of satanic evil. You say, who makes it up? Well, by the words of Jesus, it is made up of Satan's own children. And it has become the headquarters of every foul and vicious evil. If we would go back to ancient Babylon and we look upon that city in the plain of Shinar and remember that Mystery Babylon had become a tremendous force in its day. Its strange mystery schools, its powerful priesthoods to Baal reached out for domination of the early world. It became a seat of power, breaking down its neighbors by the sale of the powers of immorality, by the importation of strange dopes and evil forces which they bestowed upon people gathered out of all of the areas of Asia whence their trading markets were open. It was discovered that besides this, the conspiracy of Babylon started a fifth column that moved in among men and then sought to buy and sell the souls of men to gain economic control. It gained control of the economy of every nation round about, and those that did not obey it found themselves suddenly without the means to buy their goods for food and could not secure a job in any area. In the days of ancient Babylon, unless you bowed the knee to Baal, you could not work. Unless you bowed the knee to Baal and paid the tribute to the priests of Baal, you had no ability to move to a nearby nation and find for yourself employment. Your properties would be confiscated, taxes would be levied against you directly by the emperor, unless you paid tribute to this mysterious, invisible institution of Baal, visible only by its priesthood, but operating throughout all of those ancient days. People cried out from its oppression. It was considered to be the most vicious symbol of evil in the world at that time. You say, what do we know about these who ran it? The peoples who ran it today, ran Babylon in that time, were an unassimilatable people. There was a strange mark upon their countenance that identified them as different from others. They had a strange wavelength or aura that pushed people away. Nobody liked the priests of Baal, even including Nebuchadnezzar himself, but he feared them while he ruled. He might be a head of power, but he was a figurehead in his hour. For behind the scenes was this power of the mystery Babylon. So great was it called Mystery Babylon that throughout ages it was known as this. And Jesus, unveiling to John its secret mystery, still refers to it as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, of all immorality, and of all evil, of all political, economic, and social conspiracy. So I turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I read these words. Here the angel speaks to John, and he talks about a great day on earth when Babylon the Great shall be fallen. The great empire which was thrown down by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece and Rome, whose inside inner cabal was dominated by Mystery Babylon until it broke succeeding empires and emperors and still continues its trial at ruling the world. You go into the records of what it says, and the angel said, this Babylon, this evil and great city, is the inhabitation of devils, is the hold of every foul spirit, is the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her immorality, and the kings of earth have committed the violations of every mortal code with her. And the merchants of earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice out of the heavens saying unto the white race, and unto you, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now this record of ancient and mystery Babylon, still existing in the book of Revelation at the end of an age, still carrying a warfare forward against Christian nations and in every branch of Christian civilization, is still a mystery to some. But I tell you that all the powers of evil today that wage war against your civilization have been secretly administered to by Babylon, who have financed and aided the rise of Mystery Babylon to power. Mystery Babylon the Great is not only symbolized today by the great powers and hordes of world communism, it's symbolized by a great political and economic fifth column that has moved into your society, They are non-Christian. They are unassimilatable. They hate the Church of Christ as they hated Christ in the day of His ministry. Their realization today that the only obstacle that stops them from taking over all the world and reducing it to a period of complete slavery is the opposition of the Church, and the Church is pointing out who this is. Therefore, Bistri Babylon has moved into the Church and has sought to make that center of truth one of deceit in Nevada. It has moved in its own strange ministers, which standing in the pulpit of the Church denounce the things of God and of His kingdom by actually suggesting that it is God's will that they embrace the programs of Babylon. In fact, we are told that all the ecclesiastical symbols of evil are stored up in mystery Babylon the Great. Now, I am aware tonight that a great number of people have tried to put the symbol and the process of Babylon on all the areas of theological opposition. I know that evangelists sweeping the country in years gone by among Protestantism used to say, the Catholic Church is Babylon. Look out, that's Babylon that shall rule the world. And it wasn't apart from the fact that certain monks that went forth as evangelists inside of Europe used to say that Martin Luther was the head of Mystery Babylon. Look out for Protestantism, this is Mystery Babylon. But I want you to know tonight, whether you like what I'm going to say or not, neither Protestantism nor Catholicism represent Mystery Babylon. But Mystery Babylon has moved into both institutions to do its best to take them over. I want you to know that when Christ gave John a vision and a picture of the seven churches, that Christ unveiled the conditions of the various churches and their theology. And this included both Protestant and Catholic alike, for when he came to the Church of Thyatira, he spoke about priestly assumption and authority, and he knew their charity, but he also knew this papal popery and the things that he disagreed with, and so he said, I hold this against you, but I remember thy work. I remember this, I remember that. So both Protestantism and Catholicism are still considered in the Church, even though there are parts of its institutions and its hierarchies which have had their origin in Mystery Babylon, which not only joined the churches, but penetrated them, and even with money and influence sought to contemn its doctrines completely. Do not think that this is an approbation for doctrines with which we disagree. It is not. For we recognize the great freedoms and the great institutions of God that God has stimulated with vision to expand and grow so that they set men free. But we are also aware tonight that this institution has penetrated nations and it has moved an incessant fifth column into the nations of God's kingdom. Once it gets into one of these nations, it sets up its own body politic. It moves to the creation of its own Tower of Baal. It sets up its own centers of religion. It's basically and militantly anti-Christian. While upon its outward front, it would appeal to Christians by saying, we want to be friends and brothers. We have one Father, even God. We'll accept the Old Testament. You keep the New. We don't believe in Jesus, but we'll accept that we worship God. Let me tell you something. The book of John, in the epistle of John, in 2 John said, if you have not Christ, you have not God. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you don't have a Father or a Son. So there is no room in Christendom for anyone just coming along. After all, anyone can say they worship God. So does every worshiper of the devil says he worships God, for God is his devil is God. Strangely enough, in a late copy of the Talmud, they tell us that the devil is God and Jesus Christ is the devil. And once you have read that and beheld that with your own eyes, never again will you ever be persuaded that there's any brotherhood in this promise of brotherhood or in these programs of brotherhood. I point out today that one of the most evil institutions in America is this Congress of brotherhood and fellowship of Christians and Jews. I turn now to the book of Revelation. And I point out the fact that the inhabitants of Babylon, Jesus calls devils. He said Babylon is fallen and is the habitation of devils. Now you say, well, that's just a name somebody calls. No, it's a species. Devils are a species, your Adamites. There are races around you, the Bible calls them Enosh. And there are people today that are devils. You say, well, that's superstition. No, it's not superstition. You think Jesus was superstitious? After all, he was before all things. By him were all things made that were made. He knew all things. He even knew men's names out of crowds of thousands when they were climbing a tree just to look at him. He could come under the tree and say, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to be at your house tonight. Not only that, but there was nothing that were in the minds of men that he didn't understand. Here was omniscience walking among men. Here was the power that moved the wind and waves. Here was the force that could cause Lazarus out of the grave. This was God dwelling bodily among men. He wasn't superstitious. He not only knew who they were, but he knew who they were before he came into the world. He had written their names down in the family records of life, in the patterns of the ancient yesterdays in the plains of spirit. Now I call this to your attention. Here in the book of John, Jesus has 12 disciples. And he knew that Mystery Babylon was plotting against him. He knew that Mystery Babylon was trying to overthrow him even in that day. And so as Jesus walks along, the trickery of the powers of evil are continuous. One day, Jesus thought it was time that the disciples understood this, and this is what he says in the 6th chapter of John, the 70th verse. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He said, what did he mean by that? Jesus had one man among the 12 disciples that belonged to a different species. He was a devil. He had to think like his father. He had to think like his generations and his line. He was against God and Christ. He was serving a power that was trying to take over the world. Jesus said, I chose you 12. One of you is a devil. No particular malice in it, you know. Jesus just said, well, there's one of the species of devil. I think it's time that we woke up that there's a great number of the species walking our streets, running shops, engaging in business, and they're devils. Let's just be as calm about it as that. That's who they are. Now, I turn to these words, and Jesus spake of Judas Iscariot. More than that, it says that he was one of the 12, and it was the one that was going to betray him. And after these things, it said Jesus walked in Galilee. He couldn't walk among Jews because the Jews sought to kill him because he'd identified Judas. Now, I think this should be a reasonable revelation to some people, that when Jesus identified the one devil, that all the Jews turned on him. Do you know why? Because it stands to reason they also were devils. And they didn't want their Anti-Defamation League spy to be discovered. So Jesus had pointed him out, he was discovered, and so they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to silence this thing. Because, you know, they had about as much chance of killing Jesus as they had of stopping the world. Even when they took him out to Calvary and had brought their pressure to the point of crucifixion and thought they were doing it, Jesus looked down on them and he knew all the time with all the omniscience that was in his heart and in his mind that they had no power to do this except he let them. He said to Pontius Pilate, no man has power to do this. I lay my life down and I take it up again. They think they're killing me. They think they're doing this. Why, I could call a whole legion of angels. They couldn't do anything if I didn't let them do it. But their desire was there. Their acceptance of the guilt was there. Their call for his death was there. They thought they did it. They said, his blood be on us and upon our children. But Jesus at that time had identified them. They sought to destroy him because they wanted this to be covered up. I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, we are approaching this thing with a very calm and very frank attitude that unless you as Christians understand and know these facts, you are going to be exploited. Your nation is going to have a fifth column furrow its way in and seek to destroy it. And until you become intelligently aware of what your Christian responsibility is to your nation, to your church and to your family, and to the purpose of God and the establishment of his kingdom, they will continue to exploit you and you will go through the rough hours of slavery. Now I turn again to the 8th chapter of John. These passages have been used in other sermons and other subjects, but you must keep this constantly before men. Therefore, Jesus turned to these Jews, and they had been constantly attacking and denying what he said. And Jesus said unto them, now you seek to kill me, a man which told you the truth, which is out of God. Yet this would not Abraham have done. He said, you do the deeds of your father. Now, Jesus didn't say you do the deeds of Abraham. He says you do the deeds of your father. They said, we have only one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I am come forth out of Agronumos, out of the fullness of the Spirit. He who has seen me, Jesus said, in another instance, hath seen the Father. Now I'll tell you who you are. I know who you are, Jesus said. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now if your father was a devil, you're a devil, Jesus said. And he says, you're going to be devils. He says, you can't convert devils and make something else out of them, they're going to still be devils. So Jesus said, therefore, your father was a liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe it not. Therefore, when Jesus made this statement, they continued to demand who he was. And Jesus, standing on Solomon's porch, said that they wouldn't understand because they were not his sheep. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," and the Jews took up stones and cast them at him, thinking that they could destroy him or kill him. Now you say, why would you introduce this passage? Because I think that you must understand this before you can see the work of Mystery Babylon. It is my contention tonight, now hear this, it is my contention tonight that all Jewry, not just part of Jewry, all Jewry comes out of a single origin, and that origin starts from a fallen angel that didn't keep his first estate. But the reason why they're unassimilatable among every people is because they were sold into every race. More dangerous to you are those that were sold in your race through Cain, because by that process they become more easy to deceive you, and you expect more of them because they look more like you as far as the shade of their skin. Now let me tell you that in recognition of them, Jesus had identified them for what they were. And here in the book of Matthew, he makes certain statements concerning these people. He said that they were guilty. Now note, this is his instance of his judgment as concerning them. He said, "Therefore, I want you to know that ye are guilty of the blood of all the righteous that have been slain upon the earth, from Abel to Zacharias, killed between the horns of the altar." Now, when God said that Jewry was guilty of all the blood of everybody killed from Abel to Zacharias, Jesus was saying that the Jews were Canaanites and descended from Cain. I think it is a matter of interest, therefore, that in the words which Jesus spake, he said they were the generation of those who have moved under the symbol of the viper and the serpent. And they are under the symbol of the viper and the serpent. I can take you to the synagogue not too many blocks from here and show you the serpent woven all around in the window into a six-pointed star all over. I'll show you the fig leaves, which are the mark of the household, which are not Israel, but are the curse to the earth. For Israel is the branch of the olive tree, and the olive tree is Israel, and each Israel nation is of the olive tree, but Jewry belongs to the fig tree. I think it's significant that I point this out, because now we go back to the book of Revelation, to the insidious institution which seeks to take over world nations of God's kingdom and establish its world government. Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is not only one which gains economic control of the earth through her scheming and through her design, but she seeks to gain control first of the production of the earth by forming an institution under the guidance of its leadership, or backed by them from behind the scenes, that will control every craft of all of the production lines of the earth. And so we are told here that Babylon, by its control, controls all the businesses and the craft of earth. And we read here that Babylon's merchants dominate the control of gold and silver and precious stones, and rule the jewelry industry. They rule the clothing industry and are the sellers of the materials from which clothes and suits are made. And they are the controllers of linen and of wools and of silks and of scarlets. They have moved in to try to gain control of the drug industry. And throughout most of the world, they control the drug industry. They have moved in to try to gain control in every area of the areas of spices and the areas of drugs. And now we discover this, that they move in to try to control the transportation industry, and they would like to make slaves out of the souls of men. Now, it tells you that this is not all, but by their attempt to sell their way of life and their system, they try to capture the means of communication, and they try to sell you their evil ideas. I think that all you've got to do is take a look around this city to see who owns the largest part of the motion picture industry, see who owns the areas of communication and television and radio, and then you look at the moral standard and the moral level of a large part of its products, and you'll know that you're looking on the soul of the producers. Just remember this now. For they're putting out the thing they want to sell, the thing they want to entertain you with, and they are putting a heavy pressure of accentuation upon immorality and all the patterns of broken homes and standards which are beneath the morals and the ethics of your society. Now, we are not prudish to the point of saying that we condemn motion pictures as a pattern of entertainment or amusement, but I do, my friends, tell you that when the product which has fed your mind is made out of corruption and evil, then that's a poor diet, and we can condemn those for the motive they have used in putting this into operation. I want you to know tonight that Mystery Babylon, through its control of the vehicles of communication and the vehicles of attention, seek to downgrade every part of the earth that they have trouble in controlling.
And if any part of your society wakes up, they immediately start to castigate that society to make it look like an undesirable part of the earth. They immediately talk about any opposition it gives to the conspiracies of Mystery Babylon as though it were a great evil and a terrible persecution. I point out to you now these words of Jesus concerning this institution. It tells us that in this organization that all of the peoples, regardless of what they did, were being organized. They even organized the voice of the harpers and the musicians. And it says the harpers, the musicians, the pipers, and the trumpeters, and all that played instruments were under Babylon. And they couldn't do anything without the permission of Babylon. They were in the musicians' union. Someone said, you against that? I'm not against the musicians. I'm against the bondage. And I think they'd be glad to be free before this is over. It says that there's one of these days their voice is not going to be heard in Babylon anymore at all. Every craft, doesn't make any difference what that craftsmanship is. The workers of metal, the builders of automobiles, or the chariots. The workers, my friends, in the clothing industry. The manufacturer of all the goods that people use in their homes. The craftsman of every craft and of every trade is under the power and the manipulation of Mystery Babylon. Someone said, you're against labor? No, I'm not against labor. I'm against the people that exploit labor today and are seeking to destroy America by exploiting labor. Now let's point out its program. The scripture tells us that their control of all of the manipulation of gold and of silver and of money, of all of the jewelry industry, of all the clothing industry, and of all these various industries, was to get such a stranglehold upon the peoples of the world that unless they did business with them, they'd have no place to do business. Now God said that this mystery Babylon was responsible for the wars and the bloodshed of earth, for they manipulated and created the conditions from which wars come. They seek to build the power to take the world. After all, I don't think you need to have an interpretation as to who it was that created the Red Revolution. Do you know what's today disturbing the left-wingers? And do you know what Mystery Babylon's worried about? Everybody that starts to become a student of the world communist conspiracy soon finds out who financed the money that's financed the men that overthrew and captured the Tsar. Who helped and backed and produced the finance to make Lenin's revolution possible? Who moved in those days when Trotsky and Lenin and this group were overthrowing the government of Russia? Who wanted the captivity of all of Russia so that they would have shock troops for their fifth column and their invasion? Well, you go back and find out from this country who put in the money. You'll discover that it was men like Jacob Schiff of Kuhn Loeb Company, and it was men, my friends, like Fells of Fells Naphtha Soap and other companies that put the money out of their fortunes to hire the Jews from Brooklyn, New York, 600 who went over there with violin cases with their guns inside, that came as tourists, that captured the Tsar and took him prisoner. And I have the documents and the facts and walls and shelves of the story of the revolution and the names of all those that were behind the situation, including those refugees from America that went over there as visitors to help throw it over, but they were not Americans regardless of where they went. Listen, I have books written by their own kind in which they refer to themselves as strangers in America who the Americans could not tell from Americans. So you see, in their own heart and soul, they didn't conceive that they were Americans at all. They were a society within a society who had one dream, and that's world government and the overthrow of yours. And if you want to read a book by Michael Gold called Jews Without Money, it'll be an eye-opener to you because you'll find out who and what is behind the attempt to overthrow your society, socialize it, dominate it, and influence it in every field of its life and its thinking. Now, we are told here that this power would seek to spread its force until all the world would have to do business with it and eventually operate under its permission and by its mark. That it would stretch its government over all the nations of the world if it could accomplish this. But always there's a resistance center. There's a nation or a people that are fighting against this. And if this were not so, there would never be a climactic Armageddon in which the final struggle for the earth was fought between the men of Christendom and the powers of darkness. If you turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation, you will note in the climax of that book that Christendom is warned that the final events will end with a struggle of Christian society against the powers of darkness seeking to overthrow it, and the power of God and the eventual balance of these affairs will go into the side of Christendom, and Christendom shall overthrow the evil. But let me point out to you about Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, you were told, over here in the book of Revelation, is one of the mysteries men did not know, but when her light goes out, and someday they're not going to hear the voice anymore of Mystery Babylon. And in that day, you're going to find out that so-called merchants of earth that were thought to be the great men of earth, by their sorcery, they deceived all the nations, and they were the people, the scripture said, who were guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all the righteous that have been slain upon the earth. I just want you to take these words, you don't take mine, unless I can prove what I say. Just take these words. That Mystery Babylon, the world order of communism and socialism, the world order of economic conspiracy to dominate every branch of life, to rule it like a super imperial bureaucracy of evil, whose every thought is evil, whose morality is corrupt, and whose design is the destruction of the values of your race, that these people were merchants and great men of power who with their sorceries deceived all the nations, and are responsible for the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all the righteous that were slain upon the earth. Now I want you to go back with me to the words of Jesus, remembering what I've just read to you out of Revelation concerning Mystery Babylon. And Jesus turns to these Jews and said that they were the children of the viper and that they were guilty of the blood of all the righteous that were slain upon the earth from Abel to Zacharias killed between the horns of the altar. Now, doesn't that identify from the words of Jesus talking to the people he called devils and the book of Revelation, which tells you that Babylon is run by devils, and then Jesus identifies the devils? I don't think you have to go far to find these merchants. There are merchants of Babylon all over. You just open up the Examiner, Herald Examiner tomorrow, and take a look at its biggest advertisers and tell me who these merchants are. And then if you had an honest editor that had some courage, now I know that there's honest editors because I've visited with these editors. They'll be honest with me. They'll talk across the desk with me, but they can't put in their newspaper what they tell me, because they said if we were to even tell the truth, all these great big ads come in and say, if you don't eradicate the names and the race, we're going to pull our ad out of your paper. You know, the Portland Oregonian was the only newspaper that had courage enough that when one of these enemies of Christ, one of these people put over something, they just put in the name in the newspapers who did it. And so we had a great number of these great big department stores. You know, one of the largest department stores in Portland, Oregon is owned by these people. And they came and said, we're going to take our ads out because you actually named the name of the person. You told about who he was and what he was. That's right. So we're going to take our ads out. Editor of the Portland Oregonian says, you just do that. You take your ads out tomorrow. You don't advertise in this paper to help my newspaper. You advertise in this paper because it helps your business. And so the next day, the Portland Oregonian came out, and right away the chief rabbis got on the phone and called all the people, and so the next day Byron Frank's ads and all the other big ads were out of the newspaper. But there was a little line in each one of these empty spaces. It said, this merchant withdrew his ad from the newspaper, who usually is in this space, because he tried to tell this editor that you could not identify one of his race or his religion with the crimes which they committed. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The next day they said, you better not do that, or we're not going to trade with you at all. We'll never put our ads back. He said, that's all right. Next day the paper came out and says, Myron Frank said they're never going to put their ad back if we identify any Jew for the crimes they commit. Sorry. Went right on down the line. And now they exploded. They said, we want to put our ad back in the newspaper. He says, the space is all just like it's going to be for the rest of this week. The end of that week, they came down to buy their ads, but the space had gone up. It was just about 50% more for advertising space than that day. Portland Oregonian said, you're going to pay for the week we just lost. Then you're going to pay for this week. You know what they did? They went to New York and they climbed up the Woolworth Building. They got that black cabal together and they came out with more money than anybody could resist. And they bought the Oregonian. That's Babylon. Babylon. Let me assure you this. Jesus made it quite clear who Mystery Babylon is. And there is no reason for this pulpit to in any way seek to cover up Mystery Babylon. For I am aware today that this is a battle of Christianity against Antichrist to the finish.
I don't mind admitting from this pulpit that it is the hope that I have in every Christian minister who I'm affiliated with, and most of the Christian ministers I know who literally love the Church of God and the nations of the United States of America. They hope the day will come when America will be inhabited by Christians and there will not be a non-Jew in the United States of America. That's our hope.
You say you can't accomplish it? Don't bet on that. We've been asleep too long. We're waking up now. There's more of us than there are of them, and we've got more votes, and we've got more power. We're going to use it.
Amen. The man is Senator Stennis of Mississippi, because he'll not let the right wing get by any more than the left. So the antibiotic being used is opposition to all crack pottery. Only such a man as Stennis could accomplish the real good. And he'll set down the ultra-liberal and the howling ultra-conservative. Now I turn to the article just below it. Ernest Robb, anti-Semitism is cancerous. Now you don't see any great big article in the Hollywood Citizen News about the attack against Christianity, do you? You don't see any great big article in that newspaper saying it's a terrible thing that they're trying to take the name of Jesus Christ out of the schools, and they're trying to take the use of a chaplain praying in the name of Jesus from Congress, and every time a man gets up to pray, they rush over and say, "Now we don't want you to mention Jesus because the rabbis here won't like it." What's happened? I can tell you how many of America's great clergy who were called to pray at some great function or affair from Washington to California who were told, "Now, please don't mention Jesus. We don't want to offend the Jews." I don't care how many Jews are offended. This nation, under God, is a nation of Christians. So I listened to the Hollywood Citizen News for one moment, and it says, "The one of the most terrible, virulent sicknesses of the world that has already ravaged half the world and now seems to be coming forth again is anti-Semitism. Therefore, the savagery of the past 20th century, which has disfigured it for all time, has been anti-Semitism." Reverend Dr. William Rosenblum, who's the rabbi of Temple Israel, New York City, has a plan for fighting the plague. He suggests that we and all our Christian communities, recognizing that we have traditionally persecuted the Jew. Now look at this. What kind of a thing is this for the Hollywood Citizen News last week? Mystery Babylon sits in there, puts in its line, they publish it, try to give you all a guilt complex. He suggests, therefore, that we in all of our Christian communities, since we have traditionally persecuted the Jews, study the causes and find a remedy for anti-Semitism. For the rabbi says anti-Semitism is a cancer, and he asks that the non-Jewish world, which has helped to perpetrate it, find the cure. I have a cure for it. Ship all the Jews out of America. Someone says, anti-Semitism. You know who the Semites are? You're the Semites. You are the Aryans. You are the white race. They are not Semites. There's not a Jew in the world that's a Semite. A worldwide study of the causes and the cures of anti-Semitism should be made by the United Nations, and UNESCO and its foundation should declare how they are going to affect this situation for the concern, peace, and happiness of all people. And they should be enlisted to help study this, and they should bring in great numbers of important non-Jews to study it. Well, I think that's a good idea. If they want to study the causes of anti-Semitism, maybe we can supply them with some material. How critical this problem is now is highlighted by the headlines that are appearing all over the world. The time has come when we must stop the hate literature. Hate literature in Argentina, hate literature from all over the world. Now the rabbi goes on to say that nauseating publications are coming from the right wing. And the right wing are aiming their attacks against the Jews. He said that the hate-mongering press mill of Union, New Jersey, which happens to be Conway McGinley's Common Sense, he said this is one of the most vicious and most vile of all literature, and tons of this are printed in the United States. Now let me tell you this. Conway McGinley has one of the most honest, most effective, hard-hitting sheets in Common Sense that exists in this nation outside of the cross and the flag.
somebody said, what do you think are three of the most vital pieces of literature I could secure, I would tell you to get Common Sense, The Cross and the Flag, and Dan Smoot's Report.
Now, we are told, therefore, that the Scripps Howard newspapers have revealed, which proves who's controlling their story, that these articles have been coming forth and increasing since 1955. The time has come, says Ralph McGill, when these, which are the most vulgar, most immoral, and most rotten of all publications, should be stopped. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There isn't anything rotten or immoral or vile inside Common Sense except what he exposes the Jews for saying and doing. Because if Jesus is right, and he is, the most rotten, immoral people on the face of the earth are Babylon's devils. If you want to know what rottenness and immorality is, just look what they brought to Hollywood. Look what they're selling the world. They have no standards. In fact, their influence is trying to throw off all moral standards from our state so that they can get away with every excess and extreme. Therefore, we are told in the past 18 months there has been such an increasing flood of this kind of literature coming from the extreme right, and that all patriotism today is calling itself Christian anti-communism. Well, that's the best thing I've heard in a long time. Until you give Christianity and its dynamic the leadership in the crusade against evil, you're never going to have enough power to carry to victory. Now, I turn here again. The committee, the rabbis suggest now, should be stacked with members of the Christian faith. In a large part, we must bear the blame as Christians, he said, for the continuing folly of evil, remembering that Jesus was a Jew, and his followers must bear all the burden of anti-Semitism. Now, Jesus was not only not a Jew, but the Jews were anti-Semites when they tried to crucify him. For Christ was a Darian. He was God of God. He was re-identified with his own race. And since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, the Apostle Paul said, he took upon himself a body just like they had. I think, therefore, that we must understand that when we are told that they manipulate and control most unions, I talked with a subversive detail in Washington that was working on the union situation, and behind the scenes of almost all of these left-wing labor leaders were powerful organized units of Jewry. The Jewish Socialist Labor Party is one of the most extreme radical communist violent forces in America, and they have fifth-columned every other branch of labor's organization. When I look at men like Walter Ruther, you say, this is a great leader among labor. Surely he couldn't go for these things. And I remember that Walter Ruther was trained in Moscow. That he wrote back to his friends, I cannot wait till I get back to America to help build a Soviet America. I realize that this demagogue only flops around as he watches public opinion, but would like to be president of a socialist labor America. I tell you tonight, Mystery Babylon has gained control of the crafts in the Christian nations of the world. I do not doubt concerning the manipulation of its gold and silver. I know the first attempt to defraud America when it was a colony was perpetrated by Hyman Solomon and Morris Samuels. I know that when Benjamin Franklin found out what it was all about and exposed it, that they almost passed a bill barring Jews from the United States. They missed when they didn't. I know the Jews like to repudiate that, but I have been to the great Benjamin Franklin Museum in Philadelphia, and there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, I have read out of the picnic papers, which were a part of the written papers of Benjamin Franklin, the statements which he made, and which was there up until about 8 years ago, concerning the Jews, and why he thought they should be disbarred from American citizenship. You know what happened? The Jews went down into that museum and tore that page out of the original record. Tore it out. But not before it was photostated many, many times. So we have a little bit of insight into this circumstance. Mystery Babylon has played a hard game. It has decided to do exactly what prophecy had depicted it would attempt. It had gathered together all the hordes of Asia in the days of Genghis Khan, opened up the gates of great cities of the Eastern world, opened up the gates of Samarkand and Baghdad, and then led the fifth column to bring the hordes through the Caucasus, and down from the north, and up from the south,
for an attempt to destroy Christian civilization. And when Genghis Khan's horde swept into Europe in the days of Martin Luther, the world Tahila had directed and financed it, and they ran around with a golden yellow armband on, and that gave them immunity. And when these hordes out of Asia attacked the cities of Christendom, they never touched anybody with a yellow armband on. One day, the fact became so clear that Martin Luther wrote a great big article upon it, and he directed all Lutherans never to let them join the church because they were in league with the hordes of Antichrist. And even Rome then finally came forth to denounce that these peoples were identified with every one of these invasions by the immunity which they had and their participation in the spoil after it was over. My records concerning the writings of Martin Luther in those early days, he wrote a whole set of documents, most of which have been recompiled in our time, concerning this conspiracy, and identified it then with this creeping evil of Mystery Babylon that was going to bring upon the earth its final struggle for survival. I point out to you that we stand now in 1962. The great hour of destiny is fast coming upon us, which marks the day when great spiritual force is going to move out on your nation, and it's going to quicken your people, and you're going to oppose the enemies of your faith and of your religion. You're going to think absolutely realistically concerning this. You're told that it would control the manipulation of gold and silver. It's gained control of your gold. It's trying to gain control of your silver now. And it's also trying to make you think that there's no way for you to handle your own monetary affairs. You're going to have to surrender to their world government, to their world banks, to their world economy. Right now, your government is trying to surrender your independence and your sovereignty, even in the affairs of your business, into the hands of an international world economic market. Get you to join a common market, you are told that if you do not do this, all your industry will collapse. You're told if you don't participate in this, all money is going to be withdrawn out from under your industry and will be invested in Europe. Who's going to draw all this money out? I heard the President of the United States ask that we place our trust in a different type of currency and that we surrender the control of silver coinage into the hands of the government, and it will demonetize silver, and it will issue all your money now on golden certificates, just paper Federal Reserve notes. You've lost your gold. They want your silver. Did you ever stop to think that that one's going to fall quickly? Someone said, you think that Mr. Kennedy's going to get his way? If Mr. Kennedy gets his way, and America watches its silver go the way of its gold, and about the time people think that it's all over and it's hopeless, all of a sudden it's going to boomerang. America is going to finally discover it doesn't need gold and silver to have money, and if the Federal Reserve notes can be printed and they can loan this to us at interest, we can have a United States Bank and we can print it and give it to ourselves without interest. From one end of America to another, there's an awakening. There's a realization that we're financing the spread of socialism, that our funds and our goods are being confiscated by Mystery Babylon. You said, well, I thought jewelry was in charge of that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Just as von Jensen, who was assassinated because of what he knew, tried to get the information of the United States government, which he, as a member of the Secretariat inside the office of Secretary General, knew, every echelon of United Nations administration is controlled and in fifth columned by top operators of the Soviet Revolution. I have the documents to support that the Internal Security found out that he was right. Now, suppose I tell you that almost every one of these institutions are dominated by Asiatic Jews or a fifth column sold in your country. So when Mystery Babylon wages war against you and wants to seize your top secrets, generally these are the people it uses. Do not forget that every atom bomb spy but Elizabeth Bentley was a Jew. Don't forget that. The Fuchs, the Greengrasses, the Goldbergs, the Rosenbergs, all of them the same group. And remember how every synagogue in America came out to fight for the Rosenbergs? And all the silly clergy that came out and said, let's have mercy on them? They were selling out of America by the very knowledge which they were transferring to the hands of the Russians could cost a million American lives if one bomb fell on the soil of your great city. Anyone talks about a missile gap, I personally don't believe there's a missile gap tonight. I think God's been taking care of this thing for you. In fact, I know that twice he sent such terrible, devastating earthquakes on the Mongolian mountains. and has destroyed missile factories and nuclear warhead factories until each time Russia has lost about a 2-year supply of missiles that she was going to use on you. In fact, I know that just the last few days, a devastating earthquake hit the great factory area again of the Mongolian mountains and brought devastation on Russian missile factories. So God keeps that leveled up. Don't you let somebody come along and try to intimidate you to appeasing the powers of darkness by telling how much gap the enemy's got over you. That's not a missile gap. My friends, what we need is a closing up of the courage gap that comes from appeasing leaders. So we stand at a point where we know who betrays us. We know who carries out these conspiracies. I know that there was only one man that went to Moscow during the time they had that World Trade Fair over there, and America had its booth at Moscow about a year and a half ago. Did you know there was only one man that had a key to everything in Moscow that could even get into military installations and to see military plans? You know who he was? He was an American Jewish admiral. Because I don't think a Jewish admiral ought to ever get out of the Bronx myself. Now, I want you to know it was no accident that this man had the key to the city. We look out over the incidents which are now outlined by Mystery Babylon, and we're told that it has a control on our economy. I'm going to tell you that whether you know it or not, you have just so far averted 2 days of a planned design for a great all-out peace strike in America by all the organizations of transportation unions in the country. Did you know they were organizing a strike to start on the 27th, which was yesterday, the last of the 4th? It's not over. They're talking about it. They're planning to strike. The strike was planned. Do you know the information got out about 5 days ahead of time? And right-wingers were told about it all over in America, and the letters poured in for the congressmen by the thousands, and the letters poured in the labor leaders, and there was such a stir that they decided to set it aside for a bit. Because the right wing said, there better not be a stoppage of transportation or food, or the right wing's liable to come out in the streets and start it up. Let me tell you this. The American Legion notified its people in about 17 different areas. I have a whole series of clippings now that have come into me yesterday, showing that all over the American Legion spoke out and told their people about the strike to start yesterday and to last through the 4th, and telling them that we're not going to stand for this because this is a commie strike against America's well-being. I am holding some of these clippings here at the present time. God said he's going to pour out his spirit upon his sons and his daughters. You're moving into the sign of Aquarius, the sign of the configuration in the sky, which you're facing even next week, is in the sign of Aquarius, the sign of spiritual outpouring. It's in the sign that the great evaluations given to Enoch show that God was going to awaken his race, and the power of the alignment of the sign of Jupiter with the hammer of God, which is Venus, lined up with your own national sun, which happens to be the planet Mercury, show where this alignment finds its power and wherein we can look for our strength, because Uranus is well marked as the opposition, and that opposition comes out of Leo. The opposition to Aquarius is marked in these signs and configurations by Uranus, and we find the rising sun of Moscow, Neptune, is in Scorpio. The conjunction is one of war. The alignment of Saturn and Mars bespeaks the evil that is in the measure. So we point out to you that there is a sign of awakening, of spiritual outpouring, for this is the very emblem in the sky. Hasn't happened for all these thousands of years in which the Scripture said that you were going to be awakened as a race, that you were going to stand forth as the sons of light, that you were going to overthrow the sons of darkness. Someone said, how do we know this thing is so? Because Enoch wrote these things over 4,000 years before Christ. Think this over now. Here we stand, almost 6,000 years from the event, and we're told where it was going to be and what the signs were going to be. And we were told at that time a great stirring of God's people in their nation was going to come out against this power of darkness. And this power of darkness, in the days that Enoch was told about it, were told that they would build up a great world order of evil, and they would gather all the dusky races of earth against the white race. I turn to Mystery Babylon, and God said there's coming an hour when a great cry is going to come up all over the earth. God said, I call to my people, I wake them up, I say, you come out of her, lest you be partaker of her plagues. You know, John told you, if you let come into the United States or any great Christian nation, any people that deny that Jesus is the Christ, and say, well, we got to be nice to these people, God bless you anyhow, come on in, that you'd soon be a loser of the blessings of God, because these crooks would come in and they would defraud you and steal all the things that you had. They'd take from you the things which you had wrought under God's blessing. Then God said, if you give them the blessing of God, you're not pleasing God, you're going to be partaker of their evil deeds. Yes, we let them come in. Now, I'm not trying to attack your political party if you have to be a Democrat, but you better wake up and then recognize if the Democrat Party is going to be saved, we're going to have Christian advisors around our president, and we've got to get the balance of the Jewish advisors away. Seventy-seven out of 116 advisors around the president of the United States tonight are Jews. This great march started in the days when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president-elect. And a group of brain trusters met in Indiana. And that group of brain trusters came out of the world to heal us. And they were planning to rule of America. And they thought in 4 years they were going to control every branch of America and you were going to be under a socialist dictatorship. You say, how do you know? Because an Indiana doctor who thought he was a liberal, whose name was Dr. Wirt, who was honest and sincere, and when he found out the kind of people he was at dinner with and what they were planning, he ran to Washington as fast as he could go to save the nation. And nobody believed him. You know, you can tell the story, and it's such a big story, and it has so many ramifications, nobody will believe you. Dr. Wirt went to Washington and said, there was a man named Donald Richburg and Felix Frankfurter and Henry Morgenthau, and these men were telling how they were going to rule America. And they had some mutton heads there, too, that were not Jews that they controlled, like Henry Wallace and a few other eggheads like that. And they were all sitting there, and these Jews were running the whole show. They were following the directions of another Jew who had been a Supreme Court judge named Brandeis, and they were planning on taking over America. I happen to have in my files the testimony and the copy of the testimony in Washington before a committee in Washington of Dr. Wirt. I happen to have great big pages of the headlines which says, Indiana doctor warns America of great plot of brain trusters to make America a dictatorship. Indiana doctor talks about brain trusters that had designated who would hold the cabinet posts. Well, it wasn't long after that Roosevelt was inaugurated. You remember the great popularity that they tried to build for him by making him the hero of the escape of an assassination attempt? You remember when a man named Zangella tried to shoot Franklin Delano Roosevelt? Well, I'm going to tell you something. He was operating under the orders of Mystery Babylon. He wasn't shooting at Roosevelt at all. He was trying to kill Mayor Cermak of Chicago, the man he did kill. You say, why? Because one of the great enemies of the Roosevelt machine and of the gangster machine and the jerk Jake Harvey crowd in Chicago was Mayor Cermak, that wouldn't let them run the rackets and wouldn't let them change that city to a more violent city of vice, and was trying to clean it up. And because he had opposed the election of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the murder incorporated racket that had made Mr. Roosevelt their man in front, had designed to eliminate this man in this powerful city, at the same time to get great publicity for Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So they arranged that when Mr. Cermak, whose troop cruise was to be on this ship, took it, that President Roosevelt would be right there. And that while Roosevelt was to go up and stand near Cermak, and when the hour came and the shot would be fired, the man would cry death to all tyrants, and he would shoot at Cermak. And if they caught him, he'd say he was trying to save America from Roosevelt because of the testimony of Dr. Wirt. It wasn't found out till this deep Jewish conspiracy, which was behind and controlled Murder Incorporated, was discovered, and way back at the time when they tried to assassinate Huey P. Long. Eventually they did assassinate him, but they had a plot to assassinate Huey Long. And that record was taped by the investigators of Huey Long himself, and they wanted to stop him because he was stopping Mystery Babylon's swindler of the peoples of Louisiana as they tried to gain control of the oil industry and confiscate and dominate the most valuable properties of Louisiana. And he made a law that these Jews couldn't break. So they said, we got to kill him. Finally, a Jew by the name of Weiss killed him, too, by the way, drew the black ball that the ADL set up. Listen. Jewish organizations that plotted his death in this hearing, in this recording made also by that state, admitted in those bug meetings that they had eliminated Cermak, that Roosevelt emerged the hero, and Zangara. That's the little mystery story. Do you know why Zangara took a chance on that? Because he was told by Murder Incorporated that they would see he got away and he'd never be electrocuted or hung, that he'd eventually be sprung. They'd save him from the mob. But of course, at the last moment, they didn't do it because a dead man can't tell any stories. But Zangara did tell the story. He did get it out to the press. And because of the power of the cabal, they were afraid to print the story. But I know the facts, I know its connection, and I know that this doesn't make any difference today. They say that's a dead issue. But that shows you how the Tejido, with its power, was moving into a program of Murder Incorporated when Mystery Babylon tried to take over here in the United States of America. Mystery Babylon is responsible for the death of great men. Senator Taft is dead because of Mystery Babylon, and Secretary Forrestal, who was thrown out of the window and didn't jump, is dead because of the battle of Mystery Babylon. And the assassins were responsible for the mysterious death of Congressman George Long, one of the brilliant and courageous men in Congress who understood the rascal program and knew how to help set free the American monetary system from the control of jewelry. And did you know that there were 138 congressmen that this congressman, and we were working with him, advising and speaking to groups, had already to establish a United States bank that would loan interest-free money directly to the people, backed by production, didn't need one single ounce of gold and silver to make it go. I want to tell you something else. You want to know how to beat Babylon right now? I'm going to tell you right now that people who are invested in the very solid industries of America and know that that's worth more than money can beat Babylon when money fails. That might seem strange, but that's true. That when money fails, they can't take the property and they can't take the industry and they can't take the things they don't control and own with them. But money can suddenly become very, very worthless as it's inflating its way to worthlessness all the time. And strangely enough, it tells you that the mills and the factories will stop and the cry of labor is going to stop. It's going to reach out. And suddenly, a great seething is going to move among the people. And in that day, we are told again that the voices which God has stirred up are going to direct the people. They know where it comes from. They're going to turn on Mystery Babylon. And Babylon's going to be looking for every ship and every railroad and every airplane to get out of this country. Someone said, we won't survive that crash. We'll never have another crash. Did you know that before you have gone through this cycle of events, that even this configuration marks, there'll never be another economic crisis in America again? It's not being figured out by the president. God's already got a blueprint of how to set you free with just sets of weights and measures. When Babylon is thrown into the sea, it doesn't mean that on that site of that ancient crumbling city, which is nothing more than now a small town of nomads, it doesn't mean that that's going to be swallowed up with water or it's going to be heaved into the ocean. It means this great world political, social, and economic conspiracy against you, headed by world jewelry, communism, agnostic, gathering the pagans and the hordes of earth against you, is going to fail. It means their chief conspiracy, which is the world government they're trying to embroil you into, you can't buy nor sell, is going to be broken. It means the strategy that says that you have to disperse your goods all over the world or they're going to go to the camp of your enemy is going to fail too. You know that when America wakes up, and it's waking up now, it's suddenly going to tell those that have been exploiting their use of power, the time has come to stop. Great Babylon is about to fall into the sea. The cry here in the scriptures. Now, I know that you have an English Bible, King James Version. And when you see this cry, it says that when Babylon suddenly folds up, when suddenly something happens, its money system doesn't control the world anymore. Emergencies come. We've got a United States bank. We've got currency backed by production. Our mines are open. Our factories are running. We're not waiting on buying some of the goods that are produced in Africa when we can produce it right here. We're set free. Babylon's machinery crashes. This political expose has taken place. And all the people have been told that these Jewish merchants and the Nibrith and all these organizations are in control of Mystery Babylon. And the anti-communist schools have finally had to tell the whole story. And people know that communism is a Jewish conspiracy. Then I'm going to tell you what's happened. Babylon has a great cry here. The cry in English is alas, alas, alas. But you go down here and ask a Jew how to say alas, alas. It's oi, 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 oi. Now, I'm just telling you what Jesus said, John.
The cry, oi, 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 shall reach unto the heavens, for Babylon has fallen into the sea. You are a part of the great sea of humanity. You're a part of the stream of life. And this fall of this economic conspiracy is about to take place. You know, all week long that Washington is being deluged by angry Americans who are tired of this whole organization of American states fiasco. They can't make up their mind to throw Cuba out. They can't make up their mind to take sanctions against it. And you know that some of our best allies in South America and our most intelligent leadership now tell America that we should go down, blast Castro out of Cuba, set Cuba free, put the American flag over it as a protectorate if necessary, and all South America will have respect for you. And last week, the countries that should have known the most were trying to blackmail us the most to give them some more and wouldn't quite go along at the present time. This is called an alliance for progress. Well, if it's an alliance, let's have an alliance of allies, or let's not have it at all. And I reaffirm again this position, that any time that America can have $20 billion of its money supplied on the development of South America, it should have a right to say how that money's spent. You say you're not supposed to interfere under an American policy with the internal affairs of any nation, but when internally the nations can't run themselves, then if we've got to pay for it, we better have something to say about how it's run. Mystery Babylon does not want that. One of our leaders mentioned in the last 48 hours that a survey which has come out of an investigation of the natures of Mexico say that Mexico is ready to go like Castro's Cuba any moment. That they've got fifth column armies on the inside and they have the agencies built up and the thing will happen. Now, this isn't what the Mexican people want, but this is what the revolution wants. There's just enough rascals and there's just enough fifth column down there to say no. You know what America needs? It needs to once more gain its self-respect and start marching against its enemies, whether they be in Mexico or in Cuba or whithersoever they are, with an intent to win. A very practical outline of prophecy is given in the Scripture as to how we are going to be readied and called to defeat the powers of world communism. I think that we need leadership that doesn't try to beat around the bush and play the propaganda line of the world government of Mystery Babylon, the Antichrist. I think we better start talking in the language that white men understand. For the peoples of Germany, East and West, would like to be united and join with us. And the peoples of France, and the peoples of England, the peoples of Holland, and of Belgium, and of Scandinavia. These nations would like to stand strong shoulder to shoulder with other white nations determined on one thing, to overthrow all the powers that threaten the earth and not stop marching till we do. You say, that doesn't sound like peace, that sounds like war, that sounds like victory. You know, Jesus came with a very peaceful message, but he didn't come to make peace with evil. He said, I came to bring a sword against evil. The Bible does tell us that Christ is coming back again. Some people said, oh, Dr. Swift, you don't believe in that. That's a superstition. Why should I call it a superstition? He came once, he went away in his own volition, said he's going to come back again. He's God of the universe. Why can't he come back? He said he would, and he's never told us anything that he didn't fulfill. He said, I'll throw whole armies and legions from the heavens into this battle in your support. But you're going to have to start fighting this battle, and I'll come and deliver you. I believe that. I'm not interested in peace that keeps people in slavery. I'm not interested in peace that I have to buy at the price of honor and at the price of surrendering a commission which God has given us, that we must bring the kingdoms of this world to knee before our God with a realization that only as civilization and the power of Christianity sets them free, are they free indeed. I'm going to close with a verse here of great significance. I want you to see within it again a great purpose of God. It's in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. It talks about these world powers of the great governments that start with Babylon that are dominated by this mysterious cabal waging war against freedom and against the peoples of your race. And it says in the 18th verse, following these great four empires that arise in the earth under this mysterious symbol of Babylon, and the saints, that's the believing offspring of the Most High God,
they're going to take the kingdom, and they're going to possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. I like that. The believing offspring of the Most High God. They're going to take the kingdom, and they're going to possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. Someone said, is this fair to the Jews? Well, they asked for Palestine, didn't they? What did they want it for? You know, right after World War II was over, they had down the Pan-Pacific a great post-war exhibition of all of the things they were going to manufacture. And I went down there with several friends, someone of whom is still in this congregation, one is not too far removed in the time. And when we went into that great Pan-Pacific building with all its post-war program, and we saw manufacturers with new gadgets and new washing machines and radios and promising of television about to be expanded and so forth, all kinds of gadgets. But you know what was in the front door? A great big master booth with tons of literature. And a Jew named Judge Isaac Pack was behind the desk. And I went over there and said, put pressure on your congressman to force the recognition of Israel ally, and Palestine must be given to the Jews. This is right after the war. It was a great big stand. And I walked up to it. I said to my friends, this is what we're for. We're for this. I said, you want some of this circulated? He says, yes. And so we got tons of that literature. They just gave it to us. We filled up a station wagon three times with it. We came back for more. Judge Isaac Pack and one of the rabbinical friends of his said, why are you so interested all of a sudden in Palestine for the Jews? This is what you want, isn't it? Yes. Well, I'm for it. I said, I just thought that if you got Palestine, you'd all go there. He says, you're anti-Semitic. I said, Judge, you said you wanted Palestine. I suggested that if you got it, you'd all go there. You say I'm anti-Semitic. If you're not going there, what do you want it for? He said, because we're a race and we have a right to have a homeland like the English or like the Germans. All right, then if you have a homeland, go there. You can't have dual allegiance and live here and there both. Vote in both places. He says, but we're different than the Germans and the English. We're a religion. Oh. I said, well, if you're a religion, why, you don't need all of Palestine. All you need is a few acres like the Vatican has. They're a religion. Catholics all over the world know that the Vatican has a little piece of territory. But they live all over the world, mind their own business. They live as Christians everywhere. But they're a religion, and they've got a piece of ground over there. Oh, he says, but you don't understand. We are a race that has to have a homeland as well as a religious headquarters. I said, I think you better make up your mind whether you're a race or a religion, which you are. But if you're both, and you want a homeland, and if you're going to go there, I'd be glad to see whatever it was that you got out of here. He said, I want the literature back. I said, no, we're going to give it out. A few weeks later, there was a great Zionist convention on the steps of the city hall. All of them were marching down there, marching round and round and round. Said, we want pressure put on the Congress. We want it on the President. We want Israel I recognize. This was the abortive revolution that murdered Christians of all faiths that were in Palestine, threw their bodies down the wells, desecrated in the most rotten manner its convents, its churches, and its schools. Murdered Arabs by the hundreds, cut them off from water, and committed more atrocities than had been committed by any evidence in the modern time. These were the people that cried against Germany. And this was the thing they did in Palestine. And they wanted us to recognize this reality. Of course, basically, I don't think they should have the land of Palestine because that belongs to us. You see, how do you know? Because it belongs to all 12 tribes, the children of Israel, and the deed happens to be in the British Empire today. Jeremiah took it over. That means that 1/12 of Palestine belongs to the United States and Great Britain. That means 1/12 of Palestine belongs to Norway, and 1/12 to Sweden, and 1/12 to Holland, and 1/12 to Belgium, and 1/12 to Germany. For all the white race own Palestine as a memorial forever. One of these days, it's going to be plowed up, leveled over, and we're going to take it back, and we're going to make it a beautiful memorial to the things that happened there in our history.
Say, how do you know? Because God said, I'm going to do that myself. Well, you say, well, the Jews have gone back to Palestine. They can go back because most of them never came from there. And the ones that were down there creating trouble in Jesus' time never left there after Titus the Roman got through. So you point out this fact today. You say, what's going to happen now? We haven't time to answer that question. But Mystery Babylon down there is going to be swallowed up in the sea too. Did you know that Tel Aviv is supposed to fall into the Red Sea? It's supposed to be split in half and the earth turned over and it's supposed to drop in the Red Sea. Did you know that? Well, it's in the book of Zechariah.
Yes, my friends, Mystery Babylon the Great is going to fall into the sea.